John chapter 17, this is our final week going through the high priestly prayer that we've been studying. Bertrand Russell was a British mathematician. He was a philosopher, and he was an atheist. Somebody once asked him, "Bertrand, what if at the end of your life you meet God and you find out that you were wrong? And God said to you, 'Bertrand, I gave you life. I blessed you with wisdom and knowledge. And this is what you've done.'" This was his response. He said, "I would say to him, 'Sir, why did you take such pains to hide yourself from me?'" See, the conviction that an atheist has is that God, if he exists, he certainly isn't revealing himself very clearly. He's hidden himself. Otherwise, I would believe, we would all believe. I have the privilege this morning of reminding you that not only does God exist, but he loves you. He loves you with an everlasting love. I want to remind you today that there is a God, and that he did demonstrate himself in great clarity through the person of Jesus Christ. God took on human flesh, came to the world 2,000 years ago, lived a perfect, spotless, perfect life. He died a sinner's death. 3 days later, he came back to life. He stood as a witness to those around him. He ascended into heaven, and today he is right now building an addition on my heavenly home. Did you know that? Did you know that? He's building, right now, he's knocked out the back walls on my heavenly mansion. He's putting on an addition. He's digging up the backyard to put in an in-ground pool. He's measuring my countertops to put on fresh, solid surface granite. And he's putting my furniture just how I like it. Come on, somebody get excited about their heavenly home. Listen, I hope you enjoy your home. I hope you enjoy your family. I hope that you're loving life right now. But it ain't nothing compared to what's to come. I have a confidence in my heart that not only is God real, but that he loves us. And the reason why we can know this is because of Jesus, because of his life, because of his ministry. Listen to me, God has not hidden himself. He sent himself to the earth through the person of Jesus. He literally showed up and showed off for all to see. He inspired men like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to write down everything, or much, not all, but much of what Jesus said and did. They were eyewitnesses who wrote during the same time and published their works. While there were other eyewitnesses, there's not a single account from that time that says, no, these accounts aren't verifiable, they aren't true, because they are true. Their testimonies are a treasure to us. We have so much detail about Jesus' life and his ministry that we've been studying for 5 weeks one prayer that Jesus prayed 2,000 years ago. How amazing is that? We actually have and know the words of Jesus. And so we're gonna read the last few verses here of John 17, starting in verse 16. "They," he's talking about his disciples, "they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you send me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me, and that you loved me," sorry, "that you loved them, even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that they have given, sorry, that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Here's the truth that I want to begin with. Not only do I believe and know that God is true, I believe and know that Jesus' life is true, that he actually lived and died. And I actually believe also that Jesus loves you. Now, that might sound incredibly basic and elementary, but the depth of this cannot be under or overstated. Last week, we talked about the fact that Jesus actually loved people like Judas. And if Jesus loved Judas, how many of you know Jesus can love you and me too? This is what we see in Jesus' prayer. In verse 17, Jesus prays that the world would know that God the Father sent Jesus and that he loves them, the world. God loves the world as much as God loves Jesus. Now that takes faith to believe. Let me talk to you for a moment about how much God loves you. Psalm 63, verse 3, because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. Psalm 54:10, for the mountains may depart and the hills may be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you. The Lord spoke through the prophet Isaiah and said it would be more likely for you to see a mountain one moment and the next moment it be gone. It would be more likely for you to see a valley one moment and the next moment it be gone than for me to stop loving you. The Apostle Paul prayed this in Ephesians 3:19, that we would know the love of Christ that surpasses all understanding. I want to lay before you a few things that we see in this closing words of this prayer, of what Jesus is doing in us and what he is still doing today all around the world in the lives of those who will give their lives to him. And the first is this, is that Jesus is dedicating you. Jesus is actually dedicating you for himself. Many of you were, perhaps if you were raised in the church, you were dedicated as a newborn baby or as a young child. Or if you had your children dedicated in church where you had them up front in front of your church family and a pastor prayed over them and dedicated them to the Lord. Many of you, when you move into a new home, you dedicated your home. You blessed that place and asked God to be glorified in your home. When we finished the renovations of our worship center of this very room in Resurrection Sunday of 2021, we had a dedication service where we dedicated it and said, Lord, this room belongs to you. Here's what the Lord does to us when we give our lives to him. He dedicates us. Verse 16, he says this, they, that's you and me, disciples of Jesus, are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. You and I, as followers of Jesus, are just as separate from the world as Jesus. Yes, we're physical beings. Yes, we're human beings. Yes, we were born on this earth. We are in the world, but we're not of the world. We are here on a temporary assignment. Now, those of you who are international students here in Canada, you understand this better than us. Because you live with a continual awareness that I'm here for a moment in time. I've got paperwork that shows I'm here temporarily. I think all of us should have this mindset as followers of Jesus that we've got a visa from heaven. And we are just passing through this place. This is not where we stay. This is where we're passing through. It's a temporary arrangement. Jesus says that we are not of the world just as Jesus is not of the world, which means we will be perceived by people in the world as rather strange. So just do me a favor. Turn to the person next to you and say, I knew there was something weird about you. Just something a little odd. A little off. Jesus actually said in verse 14 that the world will hate us just like the world hated Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean that it should be our goal to go and get people to hate us. We should act loving and graciously and be kind to others. But the reality is that if people look at you a little bit like a dog looking at a new pan, we shouldn't be offended. Listen to me. Don't be offended. And realize that you're in good company. Jesus dedicates us. He's dedicating us to himself. How does he dedicate us? Verse 17, sanctify them. Sanctify means to dedicate, to separate, to consecrate, to ordain. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. How does God dedicate us or sanctify us? I did a whole sermon weeks ago on sanctification. What is sanctification? You just got to think of leftovers. When you've got too much food left over at the end, you wrap it in saran wrap, you put it in the Tupperware, you put it in the fridge, you are setting apart your food. That's sanctification. Setting apart. That's what sanctification means. You're setting apart. The Lord does this through the Word of God. This is why we must be a people of the book. My grandparents did something with all of their grandkids when we turned 12 years old. They gave us a really nice Bible, leather-bound Bible, had our names engraved on the front of it. They gave us a Bible reading plan to read through the Bible in a year, and they gave us a challenge. Read through the Bible. If you do it in a year, great. If not, whenever you finish reading your Bible all the way through Genesis to the maps, we'll take you out for dinner, and we'll give you $100. See, some of you just got excited thinking, where is your grandma and your grandpa? Now imagine what $100 is like in the late 90s, okay, so calculate inflation, to a 12-year-old boy or girl. I would have read anything you put in front of me for $100. Now in hindsight, looking back, compared to $100, come on. What's more valuable? Ladies and gentlemen, we should treasure this. Treasure. $100. I'll give you $100 if I can get a Bible and read it. Come on, did you know that there are parts of the world where believers in Jesus don't have a Bible? And they're relying on missionaries to smuggle Bibles over the border, through the water, on a train, in a plane to get it to them. They're hungry. They come together for church. You know what a lot of the underground church is doing? They finally get their hands on the Bible and they start ripping out pages and they hand it out to different people. And you just pour over it all week long till you come back and you gotta hand back the first half a chapter of Philippians. And then you get Leviticus. And you're like, well, this is different than what I have. But it's God's word. We must be a people who treasure God's word. Why? When we read God's word, when we sit under the teaching of God's word, we are reminded who we are in Christ. It's like looking in a spiritual mirror. My six-year-old Genevieve, a few days ago, she had a revelation. She said, Dad, I've never seen my own face. Think about this. Have you ever thought about this? You've never seen your own face with your own eyeballs. I've only ever seen myself in a mirror. I've only ever seen myself in a picture. She had an identity crisis. In a moment, she said, I don't know what I look like. I said, Genevieve, you do know what you look like because you can trust the mirror. Church, you can trust this book. It's God's word. When you look into it, it speaks who you are in Christ. It tells you who you are on the inside. It's how you know who you are. James refers to the scripture as a spiritual mirror, the perfect law of liberty. He says, who of you looks in a mirror and then goes away and you forget what you look like? But when you look into God's word, we must be a people who remember God's word because what does David say? I store up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So Jesus dedicates us to himself. He sets us apart for his purposes. And it's not just for the 11 disciples. Verse 20, he says, I do not ask for these only, but for those who will believe in me through their words, which means Jesus in John chapter 17 was praying for Timothy, Jonathan, David, Clausen. He was praying for me. He was praying for you. He said, I'm going to pray this for every person who comes to faith in Jesus through the testimony of these 11 men. Think about it. Every believer on planet Earth who's alive today is in that category. They believe because of the word of 11 men. Is that not amazing? And it all begins with the work of dedicating us. You become a child of God, and in that moment, you are called into the ministry. You are ordained, you are sanctified, you are separated, and as Comfort said this morning, you no longer belong to you, you were bought with a price. You belong to him. There's no such thing as a part-time Christian. Did you know that? There's no shift work in the body of Christ. You all work for Jesus all day long. There's no punch-in, punch-out system. Sorry, I'm on a coffee break right now. How many of you take coffee breaks when you speed on the highway? Don't answer that question. So Jesus is dedicating us. Second thing that we see here in John 17 is that Jesus is commissioning us. Once we've been adopted into the family, you get enrolled in the family business. This is how this works. Verse 18, as you, God the Father, sent me, Jesus, into the world, so I have sent them into the world. So here's how this works. Here's this theological concept. I'm going to make it real simple for you. It's called tag, you're it. How much time do we spend as Christians asking Jesus to do things that we're supposed to be doing? Jesus saved my neighbor. I already died for them. How about you go tell them that? Jesus fulfilled his ministry on the earth. And you know whose turn it is now to do ministry on the earth? You know whose turn it is? Ours. Ours. You are adopted into the family of God. And here's what doesn't happen when you give your life to Jesus. You do not get a beautiful membership card to mount on your wall and a beautiful chair to dedicate to yourself so that you can go to church once a week. You're ordained into the ministry. Congratulations. You love Jesus? Wonderful. Go preach the gospel, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to do what I told you to do. Tag. You're it. Here's what we have for much of North America. Here's what we have. We say, you know what? I'm just so glad. Pastor, I'm so glad that we have people like you. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to come to church, and I'm going to tithe. And then you're going to do all the preaching. And you're going to do all the work of the ministry. Because, Pastor, aren't you the one in full-time ministry? No, we're all in full-time ministry. Welcome to the family of God. Welcome to the family of God. Yes, there are those who are called to be an evangelist. But listen to me. If one is called to be an evangelist, do we all just take a break on evangelism? If one of us is called or given the gift of encouragement or stewardship, does that mean the rest of us don't need to be encouraging or be good stewards? No, we're all called to serve the Lord. The gospel must be preached to the ends of the earth. Why? Verse 21, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Here's what it's all about, ladies and gentlemen. Here's why you're here. So that the world will believe that God sent Jesus to die on the cross for you. That's why we're here. It's our calling. As Jesus was sent into the world, he's sending us into the world. Jesus' trip to planet Earth was not for pleasure. It was for business. He said, I must be about my Father's business. We are sent into the world, not for pleasure. Listen to me. You know what the world wants to sell you? Pleasure. Enjoy yourself. Here's what God says. Live on mission for me and you will enjoy yourself. Pleasure will be a byproduct of obeying Jesus. Did you know that it's fun to obey God? It's fun. It should be fun to go to church. If you're not fun going to church, you're doing it wrong. You're doing it wrong. Following Jesus is fun. He calls us into his family and he sends us out. He commissions us. Here's what Paul says in Romans chapter 10. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. To which everybody said, amen. Amen. But then he says this. Paul says, well, how can they be saved if they don't hear? And how can they hear if someone doesn't preach? And how can someone preach if they're not sent? So in case you didn't get the memo, here's the Lord sending you this morning. You've been commissioned to go and tell somebody about Jesus. Verse 23, he says again, why are we doing this? Why, Pastor Tim? Why, Jesus? Why do we have to do this? So that the world may know that you sent me, that God the Father sent Jesus, and loved them even as you loved me. Here's the message that we go out and we proclaim. Not God's mad at you, not God's angry with you, not you should be ashamed of yourself and your life. It's not to shame culture. Listen to me. I don't know why Christians have the idea that it's our job to shame culture. Why would we expect culture to honor Christ if they don't know him? Now, we should hold one another accountable. Amen? But it's not our job to hold the world accountable. The world's just being the world. It's our job to love the world and to tell them that Jesus died for them. Jesus loves you. It's the greatest news that you could ever give someone. We are on a collective mission to tell the world that God loves broken, messy, sinful, hurting people just as much as the pure, spotless Lamb of God. Is that good news or is that good news? He dedicates us. He commissions us. And here's the last thing I'll say. Jesus is looking forward to celebrating one day with us in heaven. Verse 24, Jesus says, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me. Jesus hasn't even gone to the cross yet. The church hasn't been started yet. Nobody has really, truly come to know Christ outside of those 11 disciples and a few others who were following, a couple hundred people maybe. And he's already excited for heaven. He says, I just, really? You know what Jesus is looking forward to? Partying with you for all of eternity. That's what Jesus is looking forward to. I just really want them to be where I am so that they can see my glory and so that we can dance and sing a little bit more like Comfort and less like Pastor Tim. Come on. I want to come up and just continue what you were doing, but I'm not you. I can't do that. But you can do wonderful things there. I won't do it.
Out of my pleasure.
Let me tell you, church, heaven is your home. If you're struggling, I hope you're not struggling. I hope you're enjoying your life. But if you're struggling and if life's tough right now, can I encourage you? Heaven's coming. Heaven's coming. There will be a perpetual celebration for all of eternity with no night, no sorrow, no pain, no tears, no high blood sugar, no diabetes, no arthritis, come on, no cancer, no pain, no loss. Every time I prayed over this morning, and each and every one of you that would be here today, this is the scripture that rose in my heart. No eye has seen. No ear has heard, no heart has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. So here's where I started this morning. Jesus loves you. Here's the question I want to bring before you. Don't answer it. Think it. Think for yourself. Do you love Jesus? Have you responded to his love for you? Here's the good news of the gospel. Jesus loves everybody. Jesus loves churchy people. Jesus loves party people. Jesus loves drug addicts. Come on, Jesus loves everybody. But not everybody loves Jesus. Right now, I'm coaching my son to respond to Christine and I. He's not an overly affectionate guy. If you like the five love languages book and concept, I think my son found a sixth love language. It's called video games. So, you know, Kenny loves you if he'll play video games with you. That's what he wants to do. And he's gotten to the point where he knows what questions to ask. He won't ask me to play a video game. First thing he'll say is, Dad, do you have a meeting tonight? No. Does Mommy have a meeting tonight? No. Now he knows both parents are home. I have access to Mom or Dad, right? Can we play a video game? And really what he wants is quality time. He's not a words of affirmation guy. So I'll say things like, Kenny, I love you. And Kenny will say to me, He will grunt as a way of responding to my love. Or sometimes he'll say, okay. I love you, Kenny. Okay. So I'm coaching him. I'm saying, no, Kenny, like, I know you love me. So what you should be doing is you should be saying, I love you too, Dad. So you got to say it back. I love you too, Dad. And he says, okay. No, like actually say it. Just say it. Just say it. Okay, I love you too, Dad. No, but say it like you're having fun and nobody's torturing you in this moment. Now, I'm not going to coach you into telling Jesus that you love him because I'm not your dad. And I know that Kenny loves me. I don't know if you love Jesus. So here's what I want to lay before you today. The great news of the gospel is that Jesus loves you. Would you be willing to respond to his love? by responding and actually expressing your love for him. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. All around this room, would you close your eyes and bow your head? I want to pray for you. Jesus, we believe that you're here. We believe that as we've looked at your words through your prayer, that you are glorified. And I pray for every person in this room, Lord, may our hearts burn with love for you. God, may my heart burn with love for you. God, for every person in this room who's a child of God, they've already given their life to you. I thank you that you have dedicated them, you've commissioned them, and you are looking forward to celebrating with them in heaven one day. Lord, for anyone who has not given their life to you, I pray, Father, that this morning they would not wait another moment, not another day, to give their life to you. I pray that you would lead them by your Spirit in the loving, gracious way that you do, that you would reveal yourself to them so that more ears could be opened to the good news of your love, so that more missionaries and preachers and pastors and born-again children of God can be sent out into all the world to preach the gospel, so that more people can be baptized in water in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, so that more people can be taught to obey everything that you have commanded. God, I pray this morning that your kingdom would grow and start that growth right here in this room, I pray. If you're in this room, if you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, all you need to do in this moment is to pray and express your love for him, to acknowledge your need for a Savior, to simply say, Jesus, take my life and use it for your glory. Make me your child. Lord, I pray that you would do a great work in us. And as we go from here, send us into our missions field. Send us into our workplaces, into our families, into our communities, into our streets and neighborhoods, so that we may continue the work of your first disciples and bear witness that Jesus is alive. Lord, I pray these things today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.